This is number 10 in our series of studies in the book of Daniel, and I've entitled it, The Overthrow of Collective Depravity, with a subtitle of, We Would Be There Too If It Weren't For Grace. The average person today believes that people are basically good. And they may acknowledge that some have more bad than others, but we're told that that's because of the environment that they grew up in or what they've been exposed to. It's not their fault. Few chapters in Scripture show any more than this one that that view is not true. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 18 is perhaps the only passage that shows human depravity as forcefully as Daniel 7. Here are just a few verses from Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Theologians use the term total depravity in connection with our sinfulness, and it's not only theologians who can use it. Anyone can use it. I think we can all understand it. Total depravity means that every part of a person is affected by sin, every part. Our will is affected by sin. Our desires are always, outside of Christ, our desires are always for things other than the things of God. Our reasoning processes have been damaged by sin. We cannot reason as, for example, Adam and Eve were able to reason before the fall. The way we think has been damaged. Our ability to understand spiritual things has been severely damaged, continues to be damaged by sin. That's total depravity. We hate God, we hate everything about him, and we hate all of his ways. Just a simple example of this, the comment of the seaman prior to the maiden and only voyage of the Titanic. He said, God himself could not sink this ship. Human pride shaking its fist to God. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 shows us more about this, a condition that fosters a complete style of living that enjoys participation in Satan's own world system. Our fallen makeup cannot be reformed. It cannot be cleaned up. It cannot be softened. It cannot be covered over. We are in every way hostile to a righteous God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature, we were born that way, objects of wrath. Now, if each person is totally depraved, then the totality of humanity yields collective depravity. The statue in chapter 2 portrays the collective outward glory of humanity and its achievements. In Daniel 2:31, the prophet giving the interpretation of the king's dream describes the statue as dazzling, awesome in appearance. What Daniel sees in chapter 7 is very different. It is the high point of the book, tracing all of world history up to the kingdom. And it turns the statue on its head, as it were, so that Gentile dominion over the earth, as seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, glorious, great accomplishments, 4 successive powerful kingdoms. But the true nature of the statue is revealed in blasphemy and persecution of those who love God. We'll see that only God can stop it, and he does. It will be the Son of Man who destroys the last form of the statue, the revived Roman Empire with its ruler. Collective depravity, which we are all part of if we are to begin our lives and until we come to know Christ, collective depravity is replaced by the King and his kingdom. In his commentary on the book of Daniel, John Walvoord, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, says about this chapter, "In the interpretation of biblical prophecy, the 7th chapter of Daniel occupies a unique place. As interpreted by conservative expositors, the vision of Daniel provides the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Old Testament." This chapter, Walvoord goes on, forms a major outline of future events to which additional details are given later in the book of Daniel and in the New Testament, especially in the Revelation. "Such a panorama," Walvoord says, "of future events is of great importance to the student of prophecy, as it provides a broad outline to which all other prophetic events may be related." Well, let's look at the text of Daniel 7, verses 1 through 28. And we begin with the dream that Daniel saw, Daniel's vision. It's called a dream and a vision. And this has really two parts to it, verses 1 through 8, and then 9 through 12, and then 13 and 14, the dream vision itself. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the 4 winds of heaven churning up the great sea. 4 great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it." We'll say more about this later, but think in terms of the head of gold of the statue and Nebuchadnezzar's humbling. Verse 5, "And therefore there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.'" Verse 6, "After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule." Verse 7, "After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful." We've seen a lion, a bear, a leopard. Look for the name of the 4th beast. "It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different," please underline different, "from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns." While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn. Now remember, in the Old Testament, horns signify rule, kings, leaders. "There before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, So 10 horns, an 11th horn. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. So before this 11th king finishes doing what he does, three of the kings are knocked off. This horn, the little one, had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. That's the end of the first part. Now we switch gears to a heavenly courtroom. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 12. We're going to look at these together. Revelation 1, 12. John says in Revelation 1, 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. We know from the context of Revelation 1, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, for sure. It is the incarnate, second person of the Trinity, in his glory, long after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. We'll see that Son of Man in a moment in Daniel. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Now let's read in Daniel. Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head, these words are now like Revelation 1. Hair and head, Revelation 1 says his head and hair. John reverses the order from Daniel 7:9. There can be no doubt that Daniel is thinking by the leading of the Spirit of God of Daniel 7 as he wrote. John was thinking of Daniel 7 as he wrote Revelation 1. We have the phrase white like wool, Revelation 1:14, white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. Verse 14, his eyes were like blazing fire. And its wheels were all ablaze. Wheels is not found in Revelation 1, but it is found in Ezekiel chapter 1, the four-wheeled chariot, which is a vehicle for the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. So here is Daniel, here in Daniel 7. Is material that John used, and he in turn is using words that we also find in Ezekiel, both led by the Spirit of God. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. A throne room scene. If you want to explore this further, look at Revelation 4 and 5. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking, says Daniel. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. That's the end of the second part. Now a few more verses in a third part of the vision. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Notice carefully the wording, a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Now, we'll talk more about the identity of the Ancient of Days, but the one like a son of man, and by the way, son of man by itself as a phrase in Hebrew simply means a human being. I could refer to Alex as a man or a son of man or a human being. So there before me was one like a son of man. In other words, one having the appearance of a human being, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. So the one like a son of man and the Ancient of Days are two different entities. They are not the same. One approaches the other. Again, very much for your Bible study help, very much like Revelation 4 and 5, where the Son approaches the Father on his throne. But verse 14, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So, one who looks like a human being approaches the Ancient of Days on his throne, who was introduced in that courtroom scene, and the one like a son of man is given a kingdom. Well, so much for the initial statement of the dream vision. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. Now, before this, we didn't know that there were other beings present, but as he saw the vision dream, he was disturbed. And in his vision dream, I take it that he is seeing himself go over to someone standing by. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. If this is an angel, it is an interpretation given through an angel. The four great beasts, says the one standing by, are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. One kingdom. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. I gave you an assignment a moment ago to look for the animal name of this beast. Are you looking? Pay attention. A beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell. A horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Are you beginning to see connections with the statue in chapter 2? Daniel goes on in verse 23. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom, the kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. We saw the word different before. I'd underline it in verse 23. Different from all the other kingdoms. Back in verse 19, he's different. devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. So the horns, a horn signifying rule. Now we find that the horns, which looked apparently initially like in the dream vision, looked like horns on an animal. They are 10 kings, says the one standing by, who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. Are these the toes of the statue? 10 and 10? He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, that court that we saw introduced with the Ancient of Days in his seat. And his power, this little horn, will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Let's look at an overview of the book of Daniel before we launch into looking at the details of the dream vision. And I've prepared a chart here for you, and it emphasizes the transition, the switch, the change between chapters 6 and 7. So across the top, I've listed 12 chapters. No explanation needed there. And then the next line is the content, and those are obvious. You know the first 6 up to now, and you know the content of the 7th, 4 beasts and the Son of Man. And about the language, I want to say that from chapter 2 and verse 4 on, the text is written in Aramaic all the way to the end of chapter 6. And this corresponds with a viewpoint of from Gentile world history, with Israel virtually absent. Aramaic spoken by many outside of Israel. Chapter 7 through chapter 12 is written in Hebrew. And that corresponds with Israel's future being specifically in view. Another switch, a switch in viewpoint. First 6 chapters give you external Gentile history. And they are mainly history. And mainly direct revelation from God. Starting with chapter 7, history is there, but from Israel's viewpoint corresponds also with the language change. Chapters 7 through 12 are mainly predictive, where 1 through 6 are mainly history. 1 through 6, this happened, and this happened, and that happened. And there's some prophecy. Chapters 7 through 12, it's mainly predictive. And also, we'll see angelic mediation being prominent. A lot on the activities of angels in the last half of the book. And throughout the whole book, everything is still under the times of the Gentiles, as we are still also today. Some key points to remember as we continue in Daniel. Israel is for a time set aside in captivity, at least Judah. It's lo ami, not my people, set aside during the times of the Gentiles and still today. Secondly, the book gives history from the position of Israel, but the book is not a history of Israel. Israel's in captivity during the historical events of the book up through the end of chapter 6. God is not governing the earth to the end of chapter 5, rather, and then chapter 6 occurs at the same time. Number 4, God is not governing the earth through Israel during the time of this book. The earth's government is given over to Gentiles, portrayed in the statue and portrayed in the beasts, we will see. The throne of David is empty during the time of the book, abandoned. God sees the whole earth under the control of 4 powers, and still today. Number 5 point to remember, the book predicts the character and the course of the age dominated by Gentiles, and especially the end of that age. And if you suspected that's what's happening, what we're seeing in chapter 7, as we just read, that's correct. We're seeing the end of the age, the overthrow of Gentile rule. A 6th point to remember, there are two themes that run side by side in the book. Number 1, God is sovereign and controls human affairs. And secondly, Daniel is presented throughout the book as an example of a godly Jew living under Gentile dominion. Well, let's think now more in detail about the vision itself. And first of all, the relation of chapters 2 and chapter 7. You're familiar, of course, thoroughly with chapter 2. So what's the connection with 7? Well, there's actually one dream with 3 subdivisions, as we've already seen. And what Daniel sees in that dream vision parallels the statue in chapter 2. But it gives much more information. The dream comes in Belshazzar's first year, which was 553 BC, so we're going backward before the events of chapter 5 and chapter 6. So we jump back now to a point between chapters 4 and 5. 553, 14 years before the fall of Babylon in chapter 5. Chapter 2 looks at history from the standpoint of mankind and its outward glory. Chapter 7 puts God at the center and reveals God's view of the depravity of human beings in connection with the same 4 powers. And in keeping with the change of emphasis that we just saw in the chart between chapter 6 and 7, the vision now comes to Daniel as opposed to Nebuchadnezzar receiving visions before chapter 2, for example. In our studies in Daniel, we are not spending a lot of time refuting the interpretations and assumptions of liberal critics of the Bible. If you want more of that, there are many good commentaries and articles on that you can look at. But suffice it to say at this point that some see the 4 beasts as Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece. And lying behind this is the assumption that Daniel was written in the 2nd century BC, and thus after the rise and fall of the 4 kingdoms. And of course, behind this is the rejection of dating the book in the 6th century when Daniel was alive. And this in turn is based on rejection of miraculous prophecy contained in the book. If you want to reject the miraculous, you have to reject Daniel's very detailed predictions of the 4 kingdoms. Others see the 4 beasts, and this is way out, way, way, way out, as Great Britain, Russia, the United States, and the Antichrist. Let's zero in on the 4 beasts then and their identity. The sea in verse 2 is apparently the mass of humanity, with the striving referring to the turbulence of Gentile world history. It may refer to the turbulence of Gentile world history in particular. The wind may be a reference to God's control of human affairs and his overruling in their conflicts. And so we encounter the first beast, Babylon, clearly. Babylon used the lion as its symbol, and gates of royal palaces were adorned by tile portrayals of lions. Maybe the man's heart in the description of the first beast has reference to Nebuchadnezzar's humbling experience in chapter 4, where the lion Nebuchadnezzar is made to realize that before God he is only a man. So I've represented for you on the right one of the depictions of a lion that has been found by archaeologists in Babylon. So to the second bear, he represents Medo-Persia as a bear, which was a lopsided kingdom. Persia defeated the Medes, their biggest enemy, and included them in their kingdom, and then dominated over the Medes. The three ribs may represent the three main socio-political entities that made up the Persian Empire: Persia and the Medes, and also Egypt, which Persia also conquered. We come to the third beast, the leopard, which surely represents Greece, as seen in the leopard as a rapid runner, with the wings adding to the sense of speed. The four heads would refer to four divisions and heads having a directing, leading function. We know that Alexander the Great conquered most of the Mediterranean world and eastward to India from 334 through 331 BC, 3 years. One of the great astounding events of ancient history. 3 years, and extended his empire as far as India. He stopped there and returned and died in 322 on the way back, never made it back to Greece and Macedonia. And his kingdom was subsequently divided into how many generals? Four heads, four wings, four generals. The fourth beast, what was his name? Did you see it in the text? No name. He's the no-name beast. He's not given an animal's name as the first three are. It is described as terrifying and frightening and very powerful, different from all the former beasts. At least three times, the word different occurs. He's different, he's different, he's different. This must be the Roman Empire, which was in many ways unlike the three previous kingdoms. For example, it kept conquered people in subjection for the advantage of Rome. Babylon did not do that to that the extent that Rome did. Conquered people, but allowed them to have some degree of autonomy in the areas that they lived in. Jews in Babylon, we know, could live in relative autonomy. Persia allowed some conquered peoples to keep their customs, as with Cyrus' decree in 539 to conquered peoples, including the Jews, that allowed them to reestablish their own worship and for Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Alexander was not concerned with establishing a kingdom that had central rule. He wasn't a king, he was a general. He brought Greek culture and language to the areas that he conquered. Rome, on the other hand, unlike the first three, subjugated the people it conquered, making large numbers of conquered populations slaves. The fourth beast is also described as greater than any of the previous three, different and greater. And this was true of the Roman Empire in terms of its power, control, and influence on society. You may have noticed that the text provides much more detail about this beast than the others, particularly its 10 horns, with the little horn coming up out of one of the 10. This little horn of verse 8, by the way, is not the same as the little horn in chapter 8 and verse 9, which most commentators acknowledge to be Antiochus Epiphanes, who lived from 215 to 164, B.C. We'll look at him in greater detail when we come to chapter 8. So those are the four beasts, three named, seeming to be like animals that we're familiar with. The fourth not named. Why is it not named? I'll leave you to think about that. Well, I have a graphic here that I have borrowed from the internet. It was produced, copyrighted by the Knowledge of the Truth organization. I give them credit. I did not do it. Four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. The first one looks like a lion. Remember, it's not a lion per se. He says it looks like a lion with eagle's wings. So he saw a lion, but it's really an empire. The wings are plucked later on. He's lifted up from the earth. A man's heart is given to him. Second beast looks like a bear. So he saw a bear, but it was a kingdom. It's raised up on its side. It had three ribs in its mouth. It was told to arise and devour much flesh. A lopsided bear. Remember that bears, interestingly enough, most of their diet is fruits and berries, but it will eat meat, fish. Here, nothing about vegetables. No vegetarian here. He's entirely carnivorous. Third beast, he looks like a leopard with four fowl's wings, four bird's wings. He had four heads, and he is also given dominion. And then the fourth beast. He's exceedingly dreadful. He's a terrible beast. He's much, much different from the others. Different, different, different. He has iron teeth, brass nails. He had 10 horns. And a little horn came from one of the 10 and plucks up three of the other horns. I take them all to be contemporaneous. Now I've borrowed another graphic, which I've provided here for you, to compare the beasts with the parts of the statue in chapter 2. Let's review Nebuchadnezzar's dream statue. Starts with Babylon as the great head of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar is told, "You are the head of gold." So the king and his kingdom. King is humbled. Second part, breast of two arms and silver, two sides. Must be Medo-Persia. Conquer the Babylonians in 539 BC. Has two nations, two parts to it, two main parts, the Medes and the Persians. Persians ruled. Persia's dominant. Corresponds to the chest area and the arms of the statue. Third part of the statue, the belly and thighs. We've seen before that it corresponds to Greece, the third part of the statue, and particularly Alexander the Great, although he was not a king as Nebuchadnezzar was. Fourth part, two legs of iron continuing down to the feet. Must be Rome. And the feet were iron and clay, whereas the legs were solid iron. And we assume, the text does not tell us this, but we assume that there were 10 subdivisions at the very bottom of the statue, and the feet were, therefore the toes were, iron and clay. Now corresponding to the head of gold is that winged lion. And it must be from the historical notes that we observed, must be representing Nebuchadnezzar. He stood like a man, so he was humbled and brought low like the lowest human being as he ate grass like an ox. Second part of the statue corresponds to the bear, raised up on one side. So he has two sides, one dominating. Statue had a left and right. And he has three ribs in his mouth. That's not seen in the statue. The third beast corresponds to the third part of the statue, the belly and thighs of brass. And that represents Greece, particularly Alexander the Great in his rapid conquests. Legs of iron and below, represented by, I like what this chart says, he's a monster. He's called a beast in the text, but he is different from all the others. Daniel cannot place him among the animals that he knows. He's different from any other animal. He is a monster, corresponding to the legs of iron and the feet with their toes. And in this chart, we have some information from chapter 8. I'll leave that for a future study. But with regard to the statue, we have the uncut stone and the great mountain. Stone becomes a mountain, destroying the last stages of the statue. That's not given in the beast vision per se. It's not part of the beasts, but it is part of the chapter in different terms. And corresponding then in chapter 7 to the actions of God with regard to the statue in chapter 2, we have the Ancient of Days, the one like a son of man, and his everlasting dominion and his millennial kingdom. We'll stop at that point and talk more about the beasts and their meaning for future prophecy. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for enabling us to know what you are doing in human history in the past and what you are going to do in the future. Cause us to be attentive students of prophecy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.